We'd like to invite you to come in and have a seat and join us for worship this morning here at Grace Point. If you're out in the foyer, there's some good choices for seating available right now. So come on in, and we're going to start worshiping here together.
Welcome to Grace Point Church. You can have a seat. My name is Craig. I'm the youth pastor here at Grace Point Church. And I just want to welcome you this morning on this beautiful, gorgeous Sunday morning. I hope you're excited. Some of us are going to youth camp this week. I'm very excited. It's getting down and dirty. If there's one thing I do not like getting, it's down and dirty. So I'm just please pray for us as we go and we have a great time and we build good relationships with the other Church of Godders. And it's very cool. I want to draw your attention right now to the connecting card in the seat in front of you. If this is your first time here, I would love for you to fill this out. We'd love to get to know you and find out a way how we can connect with you as a church. And if you've been coming for a long time and you've heard this spiel every Sunday, thank you for persevering. Great Christians. No, but if you have updated your information, we would love for you to fill that out. And if you have filled one of these out, please put it in the tray or the tin as it comes by the tin, the plate, and it'll be taken to the back, to the Welcome Center, or you can take it yourself if you're new here, and you can get a sweet little treat. I believe it rhymes with ham, and sounds like jam. Okay, I also want to draw your attention to what I like to call the pamphlet of opportunity. You possibly got one from the greeters outside, and that we can just, if you look inside, it lets you know what's going on here at Grace Point for the next week and how you can get connected and involved in our family. I do also want to draw attention to the soccer camp volunteers that are needed. So if you want to be a billet and host three girls from Sunday night to Friday morning, make one meal for six coaches, and have access to laundry. If that sounds like you, come on. No, I'm not kidding. I am kidding. But please let Dan know, dan@gracepointchurch.ca. Let him know if you want to be a billet, because that's a cool opportunity to get to know the coaches and who's actually coming in from Athletes in Action. If you want to be on snack and lunch, this is a smaller commitment, but at the same time has a huge impact because we all know how important food is. prepare a snack and lunch. The items are provided. So you arrive here at the great, or at church at 9 a.m., and you're done by about 10:30. And sign up is for one day or more. So if you're like, hey, you know what? I would just love to be involved in this camp. Smaller, but be involved. This could be you. Also let Dan know at dan@gracepointchurch.ca. If you want to be an assistant coach and you want to be more directly involved in the camp, which I got to do when I was doing soccer camp for 1 year, also a very cool opportunity. You get to see the kids grow. You get to ask them questions about their faith, who they are, because we have actually a lot of kids who come from the community. So that gives you an opportunity to invest in some people who may never even step foot in the church. You can come out for the week. It is a whole week commitment. We're looking for teens or adults. So you don't have to be good at soccer. I promise you, I'm not. So if you just want to learn as the kids learn, also a cool opportunity. And essentially, you'll be helping corral the kids and building relationships with the kids. So please, we need volunteers. Dan has put on a great camp, and he continues to put on a great camp every year with the Athletes in Action Soccer Camp. He's not here this weekend, but I'm filling in. They were hoping the eye candy would draw more volunteers. Just kidding. right now, I just want to pray. So let's pray and continue to worship together as a family. Heavenly Father, we come before you now. We love you and we thank you for who you are, who you've been, and who you're going to be. God, just be with us now as we continue to worship your name, Father, and help us to remember why we worship and who we're worshiping. And Father, you are good. And in all things, I just pray that we can continue to say you are good through the tough and through the good. God, you are good. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amazing love. There is so much loaded into your name. Because God, in your name, people are healed. In your name, the grieving have comfort. Those who are in angst have peace. In your name, demons shudder and flee. And that's just your name. Because God, we believe in you, and we give you our lives. We receive your Spirit. Lord, we ask you to be in us, to work through us. Because God, when you are here, and you are, life is so much better. Our struggles don't seem as big. Our hurts are healed. So God, as we have worshiped you through singing, Lord, we thank you that we can do that. And Lord, we pray that you would be with us as we continue to worship you through listening to your word and studying your word. And Lord, for the children as they go to their time, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts, help them to learn more and more about you, to build relationships with you and with each other. Lord, that they can encounter you. I pray for all of the different events that will be happening, youth camp this week, children's camp next week, and then our soccer camp, Lord. And we're just one church out of hundreds that are doing ministry to children and to youth. And Lord, I pray that that you would impact the lives of young people so that they can live for you. And because, Lord, their faith is an example to us of how we should believe. So, Lord, be with the leaders. Give them energy. Give them passion, insight, and wisdom to know how to lead the kids. And, Lord, open the kids and their hearts to you. We know that you love them. And so, Lord, bring them close to you. Help them to find that faith in you, to grow in that faith in you. And that these would be opportunities that they have, Lord, to have those moments of impact in their lives, of serving you and loving you. Lord, be with us today as we worship. Thank you, God, for bringing us here. Amen. Please be seated. For those of you who are kids age 3 and have completed grade 2, you guys can go to your time of worship and of teaching. God bless you as you go and learn together. I'm going to mix it up a little bit this morning, Peter. I'm not going to do this scripture reading as we had planned because I'm going to incorporate it into the sermon as opposed to reading it twice. So we're just going to skip right into the sermon PowerPoint that we have. It's great to be able to, I'm just loving studying Matthew and preparing for sermons in Matthew. We've been going through the Gospel of Matthew. We're already on chapter 8. We've been at it for months, but we're on chapter 8. And it's just great to go through all the different aspects of Jesus' ministry that he had with the disciples. And I know I've really learned a lot, and I've been blessed. Last week we had Bob Wrongleyan, who was our guest speaker, and talked about Jesus' community of faith and his oikos. Bob talked about discipleship, and we had him throughout the weekend and Monday as well, and he was just teaching us about discipleship and those sorts of things, and just kind of shedding some light on, as a staff, what we've been learning and what we've been going through in the last couple years. So today I entitled the sermon "Intense Moments with Jesus." Intense Moments with Jesus, because This passage in Matthew chapter 8, beginning at verse 18 and going right to the end of the chapter, is about these accounts of Jesus doing intense ministry with the disciples. And I think it's just great to be able to look at that and to be able to understand that Jesus had an intensity about him. I remember having a conversation with a group of people one time where we asked, okay, if you could invite anybody over for dinner, who would it be? And they said that the answer can't be Jesus. And they also said that you don't want Jesus to come over to your house for dinner, because when Jesus comes to your house for dinner, people get angry. People are challenged. Crazy people show up, right? And it's just one of those situations where you're like, life is never the same, and it's not going to be this nice, fancy dinner. He's going to challenge you on every aspect of your life that you can think of. And there's an intensity about Jesus where when he shows up, no one ever stays the same. People either choose to not follow him or to follow him. But everyone is challenged when Jesus shows up. It's interesting how in the Gospel of Matthew and in the four Gospels that we have, that they're four short books, but they take account of 3 years of Jesus' ministry, right? And so Jesus had other things that had happened in his life in those 3 years of ministry that he had, which aren't written in these books. But these are the intense moments that Jesus had. And the thing is that the intense moments that Jesus had are way more intense than the moments that we have. But the thing is, when Jesus shows up in our lives, these sorts of things can happen as well. So let's look at Matthew chapter 8, beginning of verse 18. Jesus talks about the cost of following him. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. I will follow you wherever you go." Now, if you're a teacher, you're a rabbi, if you're Jesus, that's a pretty cool statement. "I'm going to follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replied, and this, I love this reply. Jesus says, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Has no place to lay his head. Now, here's the thing. This guy who came up and said to Jesus, "Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go." He was a teacher of the law. So this is basically a lawyer. This is a guy who knows a lot of things. He's influential in the community. He would be a tremendous asset to Jesus' ministry. Tremendous asset. Like, this is the kind of guy who you want to follow you, because he's going to help you advance your ministry. And so you would think that Jesus would say, "Yeah, come follow me. I'll give you whatever you want. Whatever you need, just, you know, as long as you're comfortable, just follow me." That's what you would think that Jesus would say. But Jesus says this. He says, "You're going to be homeless." Now, for a guy who's like a lawyer or a prominent man, a teacher like that, he probably would have a nice house. He probably has all kinds of books that he would rely on, because, you know, laws are very detailed. And so it was a lot for him to give up. And Jesus knew that. And Jesus could see the character of this man. Not that he was a bad character or anything like that. He probably was sincerely saying, "I will follow you wherever you go." But Jesus saw that it was more about his emotion of being caught up in the moment with Jesus, and that it probably wasn't going to stand the test of time. And so what he decided to do was to say, "Look, this is going to be challenging for you. This is what it's going to cost you." And Jesus puts the challenge out there for this man, this lawyer. And whether this person followed Jesus or not, we're not exactly sure. Could have been much like the rich young ruler, right? But Jesus said, "You're going to be homeless." And when he talks about the Son of Man, he's talking about himself. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Because we learned about last week that Jesus didn't necessarily have that oikos that he grew up with, but he lived with other people than his earthly family. I read in a commentary, it's called The Interpreter's Bible. It was published in the 50s, but it has some great, great quotes in it. And so I found this quote. I thought it was tremendous and very powerful. It says this: "We have made discipleship so easy that it is not worth persecuting." Now, this is talking about North America. "For it has no cutting edge. True discipleship is at a cost of disciplines and hardships." You see, I mean, Christianity is the number one persecuted religion in all the world. And the thing is, we don't experience persecution in North America, do we? And there's lots of circumstances around that. But the thing is, the cost of discipleship has been reduced a lot in our society. And some of it is because we don't face persecution. Some of it is because we've gotten caught up in being comfortable in our faith, comfortable in our lives. But when Jesus shows up, there's a huge amount of challenge that happens in our lives, that our lives don't end up being the same as our neighbors, that our lives have something different to offer those around us through Jesus. Martin Luther said, a religion that gives nothing, a religion that costs nothing, and a religion that suffers nothing is a religion that is worth nothing. If it gives nothing, it costs nothing, and it suffers nothing, then it's really worth nothing. Those are pretty strong words. But friends, how many times in our faith are we just caught up in being kind of comfortable or complacent in our faith? And Jesus is saying that there is a cost to following him. Now, he's not saying that there is a huge cost, and yet there is a big cost in surrendering our lives to Jesus. And our salvation is not in what we give up. Our salvation is accepting the free gift of eternal life and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. That's salvation, absolutely. No one's going to disagree with that. But how that causes you to behave, how that causes you to live your life, to live out that salvation that you have, friends, that's about sacrifice. That's about counting the cost of not only accepting Jesus, but following Jesus with our lives. Let's look at verse 21. Another disciple said to him, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Now, that seems like it's not very compassionate, right? Not very compassionate at all. And there's a little bit of background here. Not sure who this disciple is, but if it is to bury his dead father, here's the thing. Jesus was on the move, right? And if there was a disciple who said, Jesus, I need to take some time off. Now, if it was something where his father had already passed away, it would take probably a week or two to be able to take care of all the things that he needed to take care of if his father had just passed away. And Jesus said, look, I need to keep moving. I need to keep moving. And the other thing is, if his father was dying, it could take weeks, it could take months, it could take years for that father to pass away and to deal with all those things. And Jesus is like, I got a short period of time to be able to do all the ministry that I need to do. And so the thing is, you need to move now or not at all, right? So there's a sense of urgency that Jesus had in this intense moment. And the other thing is that Jesus talks about let the dead bury their own dead. The thing about in that culture, that like say it was the Jewish culture and they decided to follow Jesus, which was he was a Jew, but it became to the point where he was contrary to the Jewish culture and the Jewish religion. Right. Because he's Jesus. He's the fulfilled prophecy, which they did not accept. And so what would happen is that their families would probably say to them, look, you are dead to us because you follow Jesus. And there was that cost that Jesus was talking about of how, look, your family is going to reject you, turn their backs on you unless they follow me. And so the thing is, you need to allow them to bury their own because they will reject you. So once again, counting the cost of following Jesus, counting the cost of following Jesus. So let's read on because it gets more intense than this. It's absolutely incredible, this passage. Verse 23, it says, Jesus calms the storm. Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him saying, Lord, save us. We are going to drown. Now, it's believed that even though it says a lake in this passage, but looking at the other passages in the other Gospels, it's believed that they were on the Sea of Galilee when Jesus calmed the storm. Now, the Sea of Galilee is this very unique place because it's an inland sort of sea, right? And it's 695 feet below sea level. Okay, 695 feet below sea level. It's also surrounded by mountains that go up to 2,000 feet above that, right? So you've got a really deep, low lake. It's about 200 feet deep. And then you've got really high mountains around it. Now, the thing about mountains is they're kind of crazy. Like, we don't live all that close to mountains here, but I grew up in southern Alberta, which is very close to the mountains. And we had those things that are called Chinook winds, which are absolutely ridiculous. Like, it's ridiculous wind. It's always windy in Lethbridge. That's one thing that I really, okay, that's not the only thing, but it's one thing that I really don't miss about Lethbridge is the wind. And people kind of walk like this sometimes. It's really hard to ride my motorbike down there, you know? It's, I've seen people fall over, like literally get blown over in the wind. Because what happens is there's this wind that comes from the west, and it's warm. So it's nice in winter because it melts everything and dries it up. But it's this warm wind, and it just rolls out of the mountains. And by the time it gets to, like, the Lethbridge area, it can be up to 100 kilometers an hour. Like, that happens on a normal basis. So basically, if you're driving down the Henday, stick your head out the window. That's what it's like. It's ridiculous. I've actually been parked in a truck facing the wind one time with my dad, and we were in a field building a house. I don't know who would want to live out there, but we were building a house out there. And we were facing the wind and had an argument because we thought the doors were locked. Did you lock the doors? No, I didn't lock the doors. The doors are unlocked. We could not open the doors. That's how strong the wind was. Like, facing the wind, could not push the doors open. We had to wait for the gust to go away. And see, that's what happens when wind comes and rolls down the mountains. It just picks up a momentum and it just goes and goes and goes. And that's what happened in the Sea of Galilee, is that they had this high pressure. You've got mountains, right, which are colder. And you've got this sea that's way below sea level, right? And then you've got this low pressure, high pressure system. I don't know all this stuff, but I'm just kind of, you know, telling you what I sort of read. And so, no, not sort of, I did read it, but so you've got a high pressure, low pressure system, you've got heat, you've got cold. That's a mix for a really bad storm. Crazy winds, all that kind of stuff, and waves crashing all over the place. And it's just absolutely a crazy situation. And that's what the disciples are caught into. Now, the other crazy thing is that they're in this, probably a fishing vessel, right? So it's not a very big boat. Not a very big boat. And they're in this sea, and there's waves crashing over top. And so these guys are soaking wet. Soaking wet from the waves and the storm, all that. If it's not the rain that gets you, it's the waves that get you, right? And the craziest thing about this is Jesus is sleeping. Now, who sleeps through that? That guy must have been exhausted. Absolutely exhausted. And who could, like, my kids can sleep through a lightning storm, right? No problem. They can sleep. But if I throw a cold glass of water over their face, they're not going to sleep through a lightning storm. If I throw a bucket of water on them, they're not, that'd be cruel, wouldn't it? Throw a bucket of water on your kids during a lightning storm. Yeah, that's a great idea. But they're not going to sleep, are they? They're going to be wide awake. They're going to be, freaking out, and they're probably going to be mad at you. But Jesus is in this storm, and he's fast asleep. Now, this tells me a few things. One, that he's exhausted because he's been ministering to crowds. He's been ministering to people for a long time, and he's just exhausted. The other thing is that he had extreme trust in his disciples to steer that boat to where it was supposed to go. Because he's like, let's go across the lake. Let's go across the sea. And I trust you guys that you're going to get us there. And the third thing is that he had complete trust in God that, you know, even probably in his dream, he was in a storm. But he had complete trust in God that God was going to take them through that storm and that everything was going to be okay. Isn't that a tremendous amount of trust that Jesus had, both in the disciples and in God? Absolutely incredible trust that Jesus had. So Jesus wakes up because they said, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. Let's pick it up at verse 26. And he replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up, rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Whoa, that's a lot of power. Now, we could try to rationalize this and say that, you know, Jesus had like some kind of advanced technology or understanding in his mind. And he knew when the storm was going to stop because he could see it in the clouds and blah, 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 that kind of stuff. And it was just a matter of coincidental timing. But really, I mean, I've never been able to do that. I've been able to see storms come, but I can't see when they go or when they're about to stop. But Jesus stands up in the boat and says, wind, stop. Waves, stop. And it's completely calm. That's a pretty huge, intense demonstration of power, don't you think? That Jesus has this power over nature, over this storm. Jesus used the power that his Father had given him to be able to calm a storm. Have you ever been caught in a storm? Like, maybe not on a lake, but because we don't go on lakes all that much in Alberta. But maybe you've been caught on a storm on, like, on the golf course or something like that, or in a field. I remember playing as a kid. I played some baseball with some buddies during a lightning storm with an aluminum bat. That's a bad idea. I wouldn't recommend that. I don't know what my mom was thinking letting us be out like that. She must have been freaking out. But I remember after the storm passed when we were doing that, and it was so calm. It's so calm when a storm stops, isn't it? And I love it when you have a big downpour of rain and then it suddenly stops. And then you can just hear some dripping here and there from trees or from a branch, that kind of stuff. And it's so calm. And you might still be able to hear some of the thunder and see some of the lightning, but it's in the distance and it's moving away. And there's just a peace that comes, knowing that everything's been nourished with this wonderful water. And there's a peace that comes. And so the disciples were in this absolute moment of terror, thinking that they were going to die. And then suddenly, Jesus shows up, and it's just calm. And I wonder if they were able to watch the storm continue on, or if it just disappeared. Could you imagine if it just disappeared? Wow, what a demonstration of power. That's intense. So then it goes on. In verse 28, Jesus restores two demon-possessed men. When he arrived at the other side of the region of Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go." One word, and these demons go. Go. That's it. So they came out, went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down a steep bank into the lake and died in the water. See, here's the thing about demon-possessed men. And I remember Bob last week, he talked about how when we have, like, Jesus had this oikos with these new friends that he had made and all that kind of stuff, and they became his family, and he invited them into his home, and he said that, you know, demon-possessed people may show up. And the thing is about in that culture, as well as in our culture, that that generally demon possession and the whole spiritual evil thing creates a lot of fear. It creates a lot of, and we don't deal with it very much in our culture. But I've been to places like Africa and Haiti and all those sorts of things where it's much more prevalent there for whatever reason. And there's just a spiritual intensity there. And the thing is, quite often, unless it's somebody who has been a Christian for a long time, there's a tremendous amount of fear within them when it comes to thinking about the evil spirit world. And so many times in our culture, we deny that there is any sort of spiritual world. We live kind of oblivious to it. And yet in Ephesians 6, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the spirits, against the principalities of evil. That's our battle. And it changes the way we do that battle, doesn't it? That the battle is not won with swords and with weapons. The battle is won on our knees before God, tapping into the power of God to be able to claim the victory of Christ, the cleansing blood of Jesus in our lives and in the lives that others can have. I remember one time calling a team together to do some deliverance ministry. Somebody was experiencing some spiritual battles in their lives and just wanted us to come and pray over them and anoint them with oil and just, you know, have kind of a time of cleansing for them and surrendering to God. And so I was inviting a team and making some calls out, and I called one lady. She's so sweet because she's so such a like a spiritual giant, a prayer warrior, and I knew that she wanted to be on this team, but she jokingly said to me, she said, "Can't we just send them flowers?" Because even if you've faced these sorts of battles before, there is a sense of anticipation, apprehension, even fear. And it's those moments, those intense moments where you surrender to God and you say, "God, you've got this. You are victorious in this. It's only by your power, not my power, that you can deal with this demon, with this evil influence. And when we talk about spiritual battles are less about that evil force that we're battling, and it's more about that victory in Jesus and the power of Jesus' blood in our lives that was shed for us for the forgiveness of sins. The battle is real, but the victory is there. So there's nothing to fear. That's the perspective that Jesus came. And it says that they were so violent, nobody could go there. People were fearful of these demon-possessed men. Fearful. And Jesus walked right up to them. And they feared him because they knew that they didn't stand a chance. And so they negotiate with Jesus and they say, if you're not going to destroy us now, then throw us into that herd of pigs. And Jesus says, go. And you would think that Jesus, being Jesus, would just annihilate them and get rid of evil. But you see, Jesus didn't come here for that purpose. He didn't come here to eradicate evil, right? Jesus came here to reconcile us to him, to forgive our sins, because the victory is already won. And he came to claim that victory. And it wasn't about some petty demons out there. It was about saving mankind, about saving us. That's what he came for. He came to save us. He didn't come to eradicate evil. He came to reconcile us. He came so that we can be adopted children, so that we can once again be restored to relationship with God, to be forgiven of our sins, to be cleansed from unrighteousness, to be washed clean. That's what he came for. Verse 33 says this: those tending the pigs ran off and went to the town, reported all this, including what had happened to the demon possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. We look down upon those people, don't we, for sending Jesus away? They're like, we're like, you could have had the opportunity of eternity to invite Jesus into your region and never be the same. To be saved, to be reconciled with God, to have salvation, and yet you just want Jesus to leave? Well, then it comes back to the cost again, doesn't it? That so many times in our lives, we want to invite Jesus into our life. We say, Jesus, we want you to be a part of us, and we surrender our lives to you, and we just want to have peace in our lives. We just want to have some comfort in our lives, and we don't want any angst or anything. But then we plead with Jesus to leave our neighborhood because we're afraid of how that will affect our relationship with our friends. We're afraid of how that will affect our relationship with our neighbors. They're going to think we're weird. Oh, well. But when we experience those intense moments with Jesus, and I know that you have experienced intense moments with Jesus. I sure hope you have. And when you experience those intense moments, are you inviting Jesus in? Are you giving credit to Jesus? Are you saying, God, man, that was an amazing moment that you just gave me right there, God. Thank you. I embrace it. I want to live it. Or are you like, that was a great moment. I'm going to file that back there. That may be a good story sometime. But that's where I'm going to leave it. You see, this region had decided that they wanted to live a flatline life spiritually. Just flatline. We don't really want to experience God that much. But when we meet Jesus and we embrace Jesus and we live those intense moments with Jesus and we want to count the cost and we want to serve God with our lives, it's like this. It's not flatline. It's all over the place. And we're experiencing intense moments of high, intense moments of low, and all those sorts of things. And when we give God and we bring God into those moments, they're more memorable. They're more powerful within our lives. And some of us have more lows than highs, and some of us have more highs than lows. Depends on who you are and what your situation is. But can you remember a time where you were at an absolute high time, intense time with Jesus, and it was incredible and it was amazing? And can you remember a low time in your life where you were so desperate for God and you were reaching out for Jesus and for God, and you just, I need you so bad, and God showed up? The thing is, in our lives, when we tell our story, when we share with other people what God has done in our lives, we're not sharing the flat line stuff. We're not sharing the mundane days that we have. We're sharing the moments that we have with Jesus. because it's the moments we have with Jesus that we remember. When you tell stories to your friends, to your children, you're sharing stories about moments that you've encountered. It's the moments that we remember. We don't remember days. We remember moments. And so each moment of your life is an opportunity to encounter God, an opportunity to not live a flatline life, but to live a life that's full of peaks and valleys and bumps and messes and wins and losses. But each experience is a moment to encounter God, to encounter Jesus, because Jesus is pretty intense. And when we surrender our lives to him, that intensity becomes a part of us. So let's give more moments to God. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for the words of your Son, for the experience that we have to be able to watch and to imagine what it would have been like to be around Jesus in those intense moments. And Lord, help us to desire that in our lives, to desire the intensity that Jesus brings into our lives. Help us to surrender our moments to you. Help us to encounter you in a way that is life-changing. And Lord, of course, we need to live the mundane as well. But God, even the mundane has meaning when you show up. Lord, help us to remember the moments we have had with you, be it good or bad, where you were there for us, where you were there with us, celebrating or crying with us, holding us or lifting us up. And Lord, help us as we remember the moments to seek to have more moments with you, to seek to have more intensity with you, to take seriously the calling you have placed on our lives and to respond in a way that you want us to respond. Challenge us, God, so that we can live a life worthy of your call. Amen. At this time, we're going to be continuing to worship through giving back to God a portion of how he has blessed us with our lives. If you're a guest here or this is your first time or you're visiting us, don't feel obligated to give. This is something that we do as members of Grace Point, just to worship God and to participate in the ministries of this church that we have, that we are a part of. And so God blesses us as we give to him and loves a cheerful heart. And so my prayer for you is that you would be able to have a cheerful heart and to give to God out of appreciation to him.
Teach my soul to rise for you. can count my ways. And when I cannot stand, I'll call on you. Jesus, you're my hope and
Six. You're welcome for getting you out a little bit earlier. We do have coffee for fellowship time, and I want to leave that for you guys to be able to have a time of fellowship. Please wait until noon to pick up your kids. It's okay. The restaurant will not run out of food, I guarantee you, usually. If you have anything that you would like prayer for, we have a prayer team that can meet just right in the front row here. They would love to pray with you and just journey with you in anything that you're dealing with. If you would like to just sit in quiet within the auditorium here, you're welcome to do that. For the rest of you, if you could just file out into the lobby and enjoy a cup of coffee. And I don't know if we have snacks today or anything like that, but just to enjoy a time of being together, fellowshipping, and just being in community together. As we go at this time, my prayer is that you experience intense moments with Jesus and that those have an impact on the way you live your life for Him, counting the cost, surrendering to Him, and living a life worthy of His calling, going His peace, His calling, and His intensity. Amen.